Good morning. Merry Christmas. Is that how you started? Merry Christmas. Okay, just trying to keep things. How are we doing this morning? Good. Amen. Amen. John 10, verses 2 through 4. I got this message from Billy Graham. This is not my message. He preached this in Nova Scotia, Halifax, Nova Scotia. So I'm going to take his title, some of his verses, and then we'll see what happens, okay? John 10, verses 2 through 4. Verses 2 through 4. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. One more verse, verse 14, John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We ask you to speak to us now through your word. We love you and cherish you and thank you so much for your son, for sending him to us for this season, for all the joy that that brings. God, we just want to glorify you today and lift you up in our hearts. We ask you to comfort us and encourage us and move us forward with you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the title of that message by Billy Graham in Nova Scotia is He Calls Us by Name. He calls us by name. And I don't know why. I listened to like four one night when I was with my daughter. She's a month old. And I listened to four while I'm just trying to get her to fall to sleep. And I'm just trying to relax. I'm like, okay, God, give me some inspiration. I knew I was going to be up here this morning. And when this message came up, I was like, okay, this is it. This is what we need to hear. He calls us by name. Now, I want you guys to think about with me what it means when you hear your name called. And I want you to think about all the different situations you might hear your name called in. Okay, how many of you played any sort of sports in junior high, high school, or college, or anything beyond that? Okay, a lot of names. So when the sports announcer, like, announces your name entering into the contest, whatever it may be, you have a certain feeling about you when you hear that, right? Maybe a little nervousness, maybe confidence, who knows? You feel something. There's a specific emotion related to that. But how about when you're in school and you hear your name over the phone system or the loudspeaker being called to the principal's office? That's a different kind of feeling, right? That's a whole different emotion to go with your name being called. How about when your parent, mom or dad, uses your full name in the house? Ooh. Or maybe your first name and your middle name. They usually leave off the last name. That's a nerve-wracking moment. How about crossing the stage at a graduation and your name's announced? Okay? A lot of different feelings right there, right? A lot of different feelings. These two passages tell us, John 10, verses 2 through 4, and verse 14, that Jesus Christ calls his sheep by name. He calls his sheep by name. So I would imagine that there's a certain feeling that produces in us when he calls us by name. But I also want to say to you guys that this is not strictly for his sheep. And I'm going to use the Bible to show you that. But he knows our names right from the get-go. He knows our names no matter what we're doing, what our life is about, no matter what's going on, what we're involved in. He already knows our names. And I think that's really important for us to consider. What emotions might it stir up in you when you hear your name called by Jesus Christ? If you're Adam in the garden, you might be a little nervous when you hear your name. Genesis chapter 3, I think it's verse 9. What did Adam and Eve just do? And what are they doing at that moment when God says, Adam, where are you? Maybe there's some guilt there, some shame. It says, Lord, I heard your voice, and I knew what we had done, and I went and I hid. Maybe he was afraid. I think it actually says that in Genesis 3. I heard your voice, and I was afraid. This may be our first reaction to God when we hear him call us by name. A little fear, a little shame, a little guilt. We might even hear someone give us the gospel. Before we're believers, we might hear the gospel, and all we can hear is that part about our sin. All we can hear is that part about not being perfect. All we can hear is that part about, oh, a judgment coming, or there could be hell in our future. That's all we can hear. But I got to point out to you guys that whenever God says, Adam, he says, where are you? He doesn't say, what have you done? He says, where are you? Adam, where are you? Like so that Adam can figure out what's going on with himself. Not so that he can dwell and stew and feel all this guilt about what he had done. It's over. It's done. It's past. It happened. Adam, where are you right now? The fact that God called him by name right after his sin tells you something about our relationship with God before and after salvation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, this is what I mean when I say this might be the only thing that we hear the first time someone gives us the gospel. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you might only hear the first part of this verse. For the wages of sin is death. That might be all you could fixate on. That might be the only thing that you can think about when you hear it the first time. But God is trying to tell you something through these verses. God is trying to reach you. God is trying to show you that he knows you by name. Second part of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason for the Christmas season, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, is that God, John 3:16, sent his son to us, that he would dwell with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That he would be with us, that he would be next to us, he would be walking beside us, he would be taking us through the ups and the downs of whatever this season may bring us. He's with us. It's not about what we're caught up in, it's not about the attitude that we hold, it's not about any of that, it's about God being with us. There are three sinners I want to point out to you in the Bible who hear God call them by name. And you'll see that that's all it takes. I encourage you all today, when you get a chance, to open up this book this week or next week or this month or however God leads you, and look for him speaking to you through it. Look for God wanting to fellowship with you, wanting to be next to you, wanting to teach you something, wanting to show you his marvelous wonders and glory through his word. Now, the first sinner is in Luke chapter 19. And I'm emphasizing sinner because this is all of us. This is all of us any day of the week, before salvation, after salvation. But all of these examples I'm about to give are also to show you that he knows our names before we know him. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Now this sinner, maybe you can relate, maybe not. This sinner is the cheater. He's the swindler. He's the thief. He's the one who takes advantage of his own people. He's the one who works for the enemy. Do you guys know his name? Zacchaeus. Jesus knows his name too. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now here it is. Here it is. Jesus already knows who this cheat is, who this swindler is. He knows everything about this man. When Jesus came to this place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, he calls him by name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Yes, yes, he was. That is Jesus. That is what he does. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now stop right there for a second. Did Jesus say anything else to this man other than his name and I need to dine with you? He called him by name. That was it. That was all Zacchaeus needed. He heard his name by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and immediately, what's his reaction in verse 8? Confession, repentance, conviction. He heard his name called by God. He heard his name called by God. Imagine the power of that. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many of you know that you were lost before you met Christ? Did Christ seek you or did you seek him? He sought you. He found Zacchaeus in a tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down here. Zacchaeus, come down here. Wow, that's amazing. Next sinner, Acts chapter 9. Maybe you can't relate to Zacchaeus. Maybe you live a very morally adept life. Maybe you are very conscientious of the law, very conscientious of how you treat others, very conscientious of how you're perceived by people. Well, then maybe you can relate to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. This is the religious zealot. This is the persecutor of the church. This is the one who persecutes actually the name of Christ before he knows him. Do you guys know his name? Saul. Saul. Roman name, Paul. Saul or Paul. You would have got it right if you said either name. Good job. Okay, verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Here it is, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice, and what's the first thing the voice says to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Right there. That was it. That's all it took. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard to kick against the reality of who I am and what's going on in your time right now. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. You look at Zacchaeus' situation, and you know that no one else knows Zacchaeus better than Christ. You look at Saul's situation, and you know that no one else knows Saul's heart better than Christ. Jeremiah 17:10 says, He's the one who searches our hearts. Our hearts are known and read of all men. Is that what it says? 2 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. One of them. Okay, last one. This one's slightly different. This one He doesn't actually call the person's name. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Do you guys know this type of person? The sarcastic one, the unbeliever, the skeptic, the one who you might say something totally loving and transparent and just very much truthful to, and that's their immediate response. I think we all know this in our own hearts and with others, but Philip responds to him. He doesn't take the bait. He just says, "Come and see." Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." That's the word for sarcasm. He knows what Nathanael said to Philip. He knows exactly what his attitude was, and he calls him out on it, but he encourages him. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no sarcasm." There is no guile. That's not who you are. So Nathanael's pretty intrigued at this point because he's not sure what's going on. Nathanael said unto him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, he didn't call him by name, but he called him by his character, and he called him by where he was. And in Psalm 139, I wonder at this moment if Nathanael's thinking, "Oh, David says that the Lord would know my downsitting and my uprising. David says he would beset me behind me and in front of me. He would be all around me. He would know my thoughts afar off." I wonder if that came to him. I don't know. It just makes me think about it. And what's Nathanael's immediate response? Was Jesus there when Philip called Nathanael to come with him, to see him? Was Jesus there prior to when Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree for whatever reason? We have no idea. Was Jesus there? It's a trick question. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was there. He knew. He was there. In his omniscience, he was there. Nathanael answers and says unto him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he says unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." God knows us by name. What's the point of that? Why is that so important? He calls us by name. Why is that so special? Why is that so unique? Why is that, what does it say in John chapter 10 about his sheep? What's his purpose in verse 4? He puts forth his own sheep. He goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. This is so poignant, the first half of this verse. Just listen to it. Galatians 4, verse 9. "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Whether it's the first time you've heard the gospel, or whether you're a believer who's been walking with God for year after year after year, this same question rings true. It's not that you know God, it's that first, actually, he has known you, and he has called you by your name individually, separately from everyone else. There's no one else who you're going to answer to one day. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. No one else you're going to answer to one day other than God himself in heaven. And he knows your name. He knows your name. So the question is, why, after you realize, after you take this understanding into your heart and you turn it around a little bit and you really think about it and you decide that it's true, why would you ever go back to the way you were before that? Why would you ever go back to who you were before you understood that Christ knew you inside and out? Why would you ever do that? Why? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Because the wages of sin is death, we just focus and fixate on that half of our relationship with God, and we forget what God is most concerned with, which is that he knows you by name. He wants and desires a relationship with you, like a back and forth relationship, a real, where he calls you by name, where he says, Adam, where are you? What does Adam do? He answers him. He answers him. When God calls you by name, you might be, let's see. You might be in the middle of the most ridiculous predicament you have ever put yourself in. Do you know what he does? This is not the most ridiculous predicament. It's just a good example. Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha are entertaining Jesus and his disciples, and Martha is in all sort of a fuss at this moment. And what does he do? What does he say? Martha, Martha, why are you so encumbered? Like, he takes Martha right out of it. He calls her by name, and he takes her right out of this frantic state that she's in. What does he do when Lazarus has died in John chapter 11? What does he call? Lazarus, come forth. Resurrection life, right there. Right there, he calls him. When Mary goes to the tomb in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and she's probably feeling all sorts of emotions at this point. Where is my Lord? What happened to his body? What's going on? A gardener comes and begins speaking to her, and she doesn't recognize who he is, but then he does something. He calls her by name. He says, Mary. And it says immediately she knew that it was the Lord speaking to her. What do you do when you realize God is speaking to you? What do you do when you realize that he knows your thoughts afar off and he knows everything that you have need of before you ever even bring it to him, but he still desires to have that relationship with you? What do you do with that? Man, there's just... I don't even know if I can put it into words, but he loves you so much that he just wants you to respond to him. That is it. He just wants you to respond to him. Rather than, as the Galatians did, rather than go back into their legalistic religious lifestyles, he wants you to walk with him. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Like, he breaks bread with him, and that's when they realize who he is. He just wants to walk with you. Rather than in the book of Colossians, I think it's chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Does he want you to be so focused on the ways of the world, or does he want you to be so focused on who he is and what he's done for you? Last one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. It's like, just put this in front of these verses. He calls you by name. He calls you by name. After he calls you by name, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You are a new man, Ephesians 4, 24. You have new life bubbling up inside of you. You have rivers. What is it? John chapter 7. Your belly, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus has called you by name. Just think right now in your mind. Just think right now that Jesus knows your name. Psalm 118 verse 6. He's on your side. Matthew 12, verse 20, no matter what situation you are actually in, it says that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He is not there to take you down or take you out or put you away. He is there to restore you. He is there to revive you. He is there to pick you up when you have fallen and place you in a beautiful, wide place where you can walk with him in so much freedom. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom in which Christ has made you free, Galatians 5, 1, not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Not entangled again in your sin, not entangled again in your old life, not entangled again in your mistakes and your failures. Stand fast in the liberty, the freedom where he has made you free. He knows your name. That's the most freeing thing in the world. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life and no man can blot it out. You are in the palm of Jesus' hand, John 10, 28 through 30, and no man can take you out of his hand. He knows you by name. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you know us by name. If you guys could just bow your heads and close your eyes, we're going to do an altar call real quick. And if you know and you've never known before, maybe today you're just realizing it for the first time, maybe God is speaking to you right now, Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows your down-sitting, your uprising. He knows everything there is to know about you. And all he desires from you is for you to respond to him. This is an opportunity to do that right now. Would you respond to Jesus Christ? Would you ask him to be your Savior? Would you say, Jesus, please come into my life. Save me from my sins. I cannot do it myself. I cannot overcome them myself. I need you. I need your life. I need your resurrection. I trust you, Jesus, for my life from this day forward. And if you said that prayer, the ushers have a booklet for you. They have something to give you, something to help you with your journey. If you could just raise your hand because you said that prayer for the first time today, the ushers will come and bring you something. You can put your hand up and you can put it right back down. Jesus, we thank you that you know us by name, that you care for us, that you love us, that you desire so much goodness for our lives, so many blessings. We ask you to help us to think of you often this week and these days leading up to Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.